Last night it came up in our Bible study on Acts, a question about Matthew 18. And I think that it would be appropriate for me to go ahead and address that. We did to some degree last night, but there's one particular part of this that I don't know that we really found an answer to the issue about. And anyhow, whatever. Let's look at Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the goal right there, is to win your brother. And brother doesn't mean brother in Christ necessarily, but it more than likely does in this context, because it is in the context of, I think, church discipline, because of the other parts of it where you take it to the church or take it to the members of the church in the steps that are lined out. The big if is, if your brother sins, well, he's going to. Every one of us is going to. But if you are privy to that, if you see that, if you know about that, then the onus falls on you. The responsibility is yours. And your job is not to go straight to other people in the church or to the entire church. Your goal at that point is to go to the brother or sister that you know about who is engaged in some sort of sin that is observable. Some sin is not, and some is. So show him his fault, it says. Tell him where he went wrong, where he went off the rails, where something is not lining up with Scripture, or even something is not lining up with behavior as a believer. As a believer, there should be a lining up of behavior and Scripture. There should be a lining up of thinking and of Scripture. There is fruit from the root of being in Christ. And this is what it's referring to. Show him his fault in private, it says. So you don't go blabbing it to everybody, and you are being a person who shows dignity to that brother or sister. And there's no doubt that this is going to come up, so, you know, just be forewarned and be ready for it. You will indeed see a brother or sister sin. And it becomes your responsibility then to go to them. So it's a matter of obedience as far as you're concerned. Obedience to the Lord. And not handling it like the world would handle it. Gossiping or, like I say, blabbing about it to somebody. And not going to the brother. You don't really love that brother or sister if you do not go to them. If you just let it go, this is the hard part. You know, nobody wants to get in somebody's face, but if you let it go, then you're actually not biblically loving that person. You are actually biblically hating that person, which means that you're not doing them any positive good. So this is a tough word, there's no doubt about it, but it is rubber hitting the road kind of a scenario too. So you have to not get in somebody's face, but it says to show him his or her fault. You know, you can do that in lots of different ways, but I think you should be really careful here to do it in a manner that shows concern. And, of course, like I said, dignity, you know. Give that person a choice as to what they should do about this situation. And just the fact that they have been seen may clear matters up pretty quickly, but if it does not, then verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you get, or you enlist two or one other witness. You know, in Scripture, that's always the way that things are established as being true in a court case or in a divisive situation. It's not ever acceptable just to have a he said, she said scenario. You want to have two or three others who actually witness this also, that person, and the thing that they're witnessing is whether or not that person will listen to you. And listening also involves even more. I think that it means admitting and doing the biblical thing of confessing one's fault or one's sin. So you take two or three, and they either confirm or tell you you're off your rocker, you know. So that's the second step. But all this is confidential at this point. But then it becomes public if that is not a successful visit. Where in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the ecclesia, to the church. This is where this has to be a church matter, and this person is a part of that church. However you view membership or, you know, being part of the body of Christ, this is someone who is at least looks like, appears to be a part of that body. Why else take it to the church? There's no sense taking it to the church unless it's an actual church matter. And the church has no say-so over somebody who's outside of its auspices or that the church is not responsible for, and that the person is not responsible to the church either. So, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the ecclesia, the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, this is three strikes, you know. You, two others, now the church. This seems to be sort of like a business meeting then issue. And then it says, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax and a tax collector. This is the hard part that we talked about last night, and it becomes a little bit of a gray area, perhaps. I don't know if it really is, but it seems to be, where you and I change our relationship with that person because of these three opportunities to repent and confess and listen, which probably has more the idea of hearken to. That would be to listen to and then act accordingly. The person is recalcitrant and not willing to admit to doing anything wrong, even though it was seen, you know, observed somehow, or known to the first person. Now it's really out of your hands as the first person and out of the hands of the two or three that you took, one or two that you took with you. Now it becomes a corporate matter for the body of Christ, and that is the local body, the church. That would be understandable. This certainly wouldn't be a national scenario, but a local church situation. This is kind of funny also because the church literally hasn't come into being yet. So Jesus is giving us forewarning that this is the way to do it. Treat him like a publican or a Gentile. That's where I want to finish up. I'm not going to go through the rest of it, but maybe next week I will. I'll see what the Lord leads me to do. But the idea of a publican is a tax collector. This is a person who is not your friend in this day and time in which Jesus speaks. In fact, these are hated people. These are people who are selling out their own countrymen and sidling up to Rome, and who's also lining his own pockets doing so. They're just seen as a double agent or something like that, a person that is working for the enemy, but yet is a part of you. You know, I mean, he's the same Jewish background that you have. So this is a person who's not going to be very high on the list for Christmas cards. This is a person that you're not going to celebrate their birthday. This is a person who's actually, you know, hated, not in the biblical sense, but in the emotional sense, you know, the anger and the vitriol that people would have toward one of these folks is probably huge. Gentile would also be instructive, because that person is an outsider. Not Jewish, not part of the church. The church hasn't become more Gentile like it is now than it was Jewish. It was at first Jewish. These guys that he's talking to are Jewish. And so this is an outsider. And even those outsiders were not loved in the emotional sense. There was great deal of animosity toward Gentiles. And so how is Jesus telling us to hate these people? Well, I think if you observe first and foremost that Jesus called a tax collector to his side as an apostle in Matthew, Matthew came away from all of that. And Jesus, of course, must have had some way of treating him in the beginning as an object of evangelization. And that's my bottom line here. It doesn't matter whether you love them emotionally or whether you are even like them and can't forget their past. I think this is a pointer to us to treat them. How could we not treat them like Jesus treated them? He didn't give in to them and say, it's okay what you're doing. He sought to change them through the change that comes when someone is saved through a relationship with him. Here's the issue, I think, that leads me to my conclusion. This person is not acting like this one that you went to in the first place and took the others with you and then took it before the church, is not acting like a believer. 1 John 1:9 describes the characteristic behavior of a believer. Not a cover-up, not a non-admission of guilt or sin. It is being open, willing, like an open book, like a transparent person who's willing to say, yes, I did sin, and bring it before the Lord. And you are more or less as his representative here, because you're following his lead. And by the way, if you don't follow this, you aren't acting like a believer either. But he is not, she is not. And so, therefore, you can come to the conclusion that this person is not acting like a believer, which leads me to think that he or she is not a believer. So I treat him or her as a non-believer. That's what I think you're supposed to do. Now, you have to figure out the mechanics of all of that in your own scenario, in your own situation that you encounter. And that's the hard part. I don't know if that's the hard part, but it's hard. All of it's hard. Nobody wants to confront anyone. But if the Lord had not confronted us with our sin, then there would never have been a change of mind. And that's what needs to take place here. This person needs to come to a place where he or she listens to the truth and changes his or her mind and repents. That's changing your mind, and then turns to the Lord for forgiveness. So that's my take on Matthew 18:15 through 17. I think I will perhaps go on a little bit more, because there's a few other notions that need to be brought out here that are pretty important, especially looking at the 21st verse through the rest of that section. All right. Well, that's enough for today. Until we see each other or speak to each other in the near future, Lord willing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Shalom, everyone. Try to stay warm.